So I am the guest speaker for the weekend. Those of you who were expecting a real guest speaker, unfortunately, we're not offering refunds at this point. We kept this quiet to try to drive attendance up. You know, normally if we have a guest speaker, we advertise it, but we're keeping the guest speaker a secret so that people would actually come. And now that you're here, you can't leave. So. So it was my fault. I was supposed to book the guest speaker and didn't get around to it in time, so I got what I deserved, which is having to do it myself. You, however, did nothing to deserve this. But so the passage for the weekend is Isaiah chapter 6, and it's in your program, and it'll be up on the screen as well. And it says, starting in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe is me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" So that's the passage for the whole weekend. Three messages, one tonight, one tomorrow night, one Sunday morning. Really, normally on Sunday mornings, the sermon has three sections, and it's kind of more like one big sermon with three sections, extended edition. So each section, each part is now a whole sermon or a whole session in itself. Tomorrow night and Sunday morning are going to be kind of normal sermon length. Tonight it's going to be a little shorter. I'm going to go easy on you since I know you all had a long week. And you heard what the passage is about. It's about this experience that Isaiah had the first time that he met God. And what he says, he's the one telling the story. In the first line of the passage, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." And it happened, of all places, in the temple. He goes into the temple to worship, and he meets there the last person he thought he would meet, which is God himself. When most people, when we go to church, the last person you think you're going to meet at church is God. You maybe think you meet some other people, meet some friends, meet the pastor, meet some business partners, meet your spouse. But the last person you expect to meet there is God. And yet Isaiah does. He goes into the temple and he meets God. He has this experience where he actually meets God. That's what I want to happen for some of you this weekend. Why are you here? Why did you come? Why did you make all the effort to get down here? Why did you put the rest of your life on hold for 48 hours? What are you going to get out of this? I hope you get a number of things out of it. I hope you get to be drawn in closer to this church family. I hope that you get to be refreshed, get to breathe some fresh air outside of the city. I hope that you do get to meet some other people like Matt talked about. But more than anything else, what I hope is that this weekend, some of you would meet God. You say, "What do you mean, meet God? I already know God." But, this is a cliche. You probably heard this before, but it's true, so I'll say it anyway. There's a big difference between knowing about God and actually knowing him. In other words, There's a big difference between God as a concept and God as a reality. See, Isaiah already had God as a concept. He knew there was a God. He believed in God his whole life. But he never met the real God until this day in the temple. And then for Isaiah, God moved from being a concept to being a reality. And that's what I want to happen for you. I want him to move for some of you this weekend. I want God to move from being a concept to being a reality. We're going to look at how it happened for Isaiah to see how it can happen for us for the rest of the weekend, like I said. So tonight, just two things pretty briefly that we see from this passage. The first two things we see from this passage. And the question we should all be asking ourselves is, well, how do I know? How do I know which kind of God I have? How do I know whether I have God as a concept or whether I have the real God? And so tonight we're going to look at the first two tests, telltale signs that you can look to know whether you've got God as a concept or God as a reality. First, when God becomes real, you finally understand his glory. And second, when God becomes real, you finally see his beauty. You finally understand his glory, and you finally see his beauty. Those will be the two ideas that we'll talk about for the rest of tonight. So first, when God becomes real, you finally understand his glory. And that's what you hear in the passage. In Isaiah's vision, you know, he goes into the temple, and there's God sitting there on a throne, and the temple is filled with smoke, and there's angels above God, and the angels are saying, "Holy, holy, holy," and it says the whole earth is filled with God's glory. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So what's glory? More specifically, what's God's glory? It means a number of things, actually, but where I want to focus tonight is on one idea in particular. So I think what most people think of when they think of God's glory is they think of like rays of light, you know, beams of light. And that's not necessarily wrong, but I like to give you a different picture, because the actual Hebrew word that's being used here for glory, the whole earth is filled with his glory, and all throughout the Old Testament, the word for glory, what that word means is this word for weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, like weighty, heavy, heaviness. And one of the best ways of understanding God's glory, as it's talked about in Scripture, is it's referring to his weightiness, his substantialness, his heaviness, the fact that he is more solid, more substantial, more heavy than anything else. Which is why when God's presence comes down into the temple, you might have heard, you know, noticed this in the passage, the temple shakes. And this is a common theme in Scripture when God's presence comes down. When God's presence comes down on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, the mountain trembles violently. When God's presence comes down in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, the room shakes. When God's presence comes down in the Bible, there's an earthquake. Why? Because he's heavy. Because he's glorious. When you drop something heavy on the floor, the ground shakes. If you drop, you know, think about water. If you drop something lighter than water onto the surface of the water, a leaf, you know, just floats on the water. If you drop something heavier than water, something more glorious than water, into the water, there's a splash, and there are waves, and there are ripples. The water quakes. And that's how it is with God. When his presence comes down, the earth quakes. And if the real God comes down into your life will quake. Your life will shake. So this is the first test. This is the first way you know which kind of God you have, is you just ask yourself, well, who's heavier, me or God? Who has more weight, me or God? Because God as a concept is lighter than you. You shape it. You form it to your image. But God, the real God, is a lot heavier than you are. There are two areas of your life that you can look at to see who's heavier, you or God. The first area you can look at is your opinions and your beliefs. When it comes to your opinions, when it comes to your beliefs, who has more weight? Who has more glory, you or God? You know, what you see in New York a lot is you see people saying, well, yeah, sure, I believe in God. But, you know, I mean, there are all these things in the Bible that, I mean, just you know, who could believe that now? You know, they're culturally regressive. You know, these are old-fashioned ideas. These don't align with my values anymore. And so, sure, I believe in God, but I'm not going to believe all this old-fashioned weird stuff in the Bible that you know would make me a laughingstock now and is completely out of line with my moral values today. And what's going on there is what you're saying is this cultural moment, this moment that we live in, this year, this time and place that wasn't here yesterday and isn't going to be here tomorrow, you're saying these opinion makers, these tastemakers, these people who have columns and who have a voice today that weren't here yesterday and aren't going to be here tomorrow, that our grandchildren are going to laugh at as absurd, what you're saying is they have more weight than God. They're more glorious than God. And I'll believe anything God says as long as it doesn't conflict with them. I'll believe anything God says as long as it doesn't conflict with my moral intuition. Well, what you have is God as a concept. You're heavier than he is. Your moral intuition, your sense of right and wrong, your sense of good and bad is what's heaviest. That's what has the real weight. And then you have this lighter thing, God as a concept, that you kind of fit into the equation. It's the first place you can see it is with your opinions and your beliefs. Because if you have the real God, if you have the real God that Isaiah meets, and when he comes down, things shake. Things move, things get out of the way, and your deepest held beliefs, things you never thought you would change your mind on, all of a sudden you see yourself changing your mind. These opinions that you never thought you'd let go of, all of a sudden you let go of, because he's heavier, he's more glorious than you are. It's the first area with God's glory that you can see it, whether who's heavier, you or God, is with respect to your opinions and belief. The other place you can see it is with respect to your agenda and your commitments and your goals. A lot of people, when they start coming to church, you know, the mentality or the motivation, it's not necessarily something they would say out loud, it's kind of subconscious. But really what's going on a lot of times is the thinking is, so they start going to church, they want to become more religious, start reading the Bible more, praying more, and what they're thinking in the back of their mind is, okay, so things are pretty good. You know, I've got the basic building blocks of my life in place. I'm headed in the right direction. The trajectory is right. You know, the big picture pieces are all set. But I just need a little extra something. You know, a little extra inspiration. A little extra spirituality. I just need somebody to come and, you know, sprinkle pixie dust over my life and just make it sparkle. It's good. It's good the way it is. I just need somebody to give it that extra little pizzazz. And what you're talking about there is, again, God as a concept. This idea that, and maybe if you treat it like that, God as a concept, maybe it does work for you. Maybe it gives you that inspiration. Maybe it gives you that little bit of sparkle about your goals. But it's not the real God. Because the real God, when the real God comes into your life, he's heavier than you are. The real God does not fit into your agenda. He destroys your agenda. The real God does not lightly sprinkle pixie dust over all these elements that you've built up and spent so much time on. The real God bulldozes all that and says, all right, let's start over. He gives you a completely new agenda for your life, completely new goals, completely new priorities, completely new commitments. So that's how you know. That's how you know which kind of God you have. If that hasn't happened for you, you don't have the real God. You have God as a concept, God as a construct, God as an idea, God as this thing that you play with because it works for you in certain contexts, and then when it doesn't work with you, you just throw it aside. But the real God will give you a completely new agenda because he's heavier, he's more glorious than you are. That's the first thing. It's the first thing in the passage, and that's the first test, the first big test of whether you've got God as a concept or God as a reality is, have you really understood his glory? Who's heavier, you or God? When it comes to your opinions, who's heavier, you or God? When it comes to your agenda, who's heavier, you or God? The second thing is, when God becomes real, not only for the first time do you finally understand his glory, But when God becomes real for the first time, you finally see his beauty. You finally see his beauty. And you hear this in the passage. It, you know, I mentioned this line already, and you heard it read. What the angels are saying, Isaiah's standing there, God's on the throne, the temple is shaking, it's filled with smoke, and there are angels flying above God saying, "Holy, holy, holy." What's that about? In Hebrew, the way the language works is that intensity or magnification is gotten across by the doubling of a word, the repetition of a word. So in Genesis 14, for example, there's this place where it says, you know, if you read your English Bible, it says they fell into very big pits. And if, in the Hebrew, what it literally says is they fell into pits. Fell into pits. These weren't just pits. These were really pity pits. The intensity, the magnitude is conveyed by doubling. Or same things in 2 Kings 25. It says that something was made of the purest gold. And literally in Hebrew, it says it was made out of gold. Gold. This wasn't just gold. This was the goldest gold. So that's the way the language works. That intensity and purity and magnification is gotten across by doubling. But nowhere in the entire Bible is there anywhere but here where equality is tripled. Because there's no other way to get across. God isn't just holy, and he isn't just holy, holy. This is a category beyond categories here. He is holy, holy, holy. So what is this? What is this holiness? What is this quality that he possesses in such great abundance? Well, like glory, it's kind of too big to assign one definition. In fact, we're going to talk about another definition for God's holiness tomorrow night, another aspect of it as we kind of turn it and look at it from different sides. But the aspect I want us to look at tonight is that one of the things that God's holiness means, one of the things it's referring to in Scripture is it's referring to his beauty and his brilliance. You know, there's phrases in Scripture like the beauty of his holiness. And that's one of the things God's holiness means, is his beauty and his brilliance, which is what you see with the angels. When they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," you know, they're not just noticing this, you know, like, yes, he's holy. They're exclaiming. They're calling out to each other. And it's not new to them. You know, this has been something they've been looking at every day for as long as they've been in existence, and yet still they can't get over it. They can't get enough of it. They can't stop adoring his beauty. And the question is, has that happened for you? Have you had this experience of being enraptured by God's beauty? Or is he just someone who is useful to you because he can do things for you? You know, as an illustration, imagine you are not married, and you have some family money. And at some point, someone comes along, and you know, you get to know them, and they say, "I'm in love with you. I want to marry you." So you get married. And at some point in the marriage, your spouse comes to see that they're not going to be able to get their hands on that family money. At which point, they say, "Well, you know, I'm done with this." And they leave. So how would you feel? Used, violated, means to an end, objectified. You'd feel like you had never really been seen or loved for who you were in and of yourself. But that's exactly how most of us relate to God. It's exactly how we relate to God. And, you know, everybody's had this experience of talking to somebody who says, "Well, yeah, I was religious for a little while, or I went to church for a little while, I served God for a little while. But then, you know, there was this good thing that I wanted to happen that he didn't do for me. And then there were all these bad things that happened that shouldn't have happened, that he let happen. And so after a while, I finally just got tired of it, and I said, forget it. You know, I got sick of it because I knew that he had this bank account of blessings out there somewhere, but he just wouldn't let me get my hands on it. So in other words, you married God for his money. And don't get me wrong, because you know, those of you who know me know that I am big on the rewards of following God. I'm big on the blessings of following God. I'm big on the personal gain that is to be found in following God. We're going to be talking about some of those blessings and some of those rewards and some of those incentives later in the weekend. So I'm not saying that there are no blessings or there are no rewards. I'm just asking, have you ever seen beyond those and just looked at God himself and just loved God, not for what he could do for you, not for how he could deliver you from this difficult circumstance, not for how he could provide for you when you were in need, not for how he could protect you when something bad was about to happen, but have you ever just loved him just for who he is? And have you ever found yourself enraptured by his beauty, just adoring him, adoring his beauty? Not because it's any good to you, just because it's beautiful. Jonathan Edwards points out that of all of God's qualities, his holiness, and specifically this aspect of his holiness, his beauty, is the only one of his qualities that's no good to us whatsoever. You know, his power, well, that's useful because he can do stuff for you. His wisdom, that's useful because if you need guidance, he can give you guidance. Even his mercy is useful because you need to be forgiven. You need some way to get rid of your guilt. But his beauty is of no use of all. It's not good for anything. It's like music. You know, if you have this music that you listen to that moves you, does something for you, and somebody asks you, well, why are you listening to that? What good does it do? What good is it? What you say is, what do you mean, what good is it? It just is good. It is good in and of itself. It doesn't do any good. It just is good. It's inherently good. It's not useful. It's beautiful. And if you ever come to see the real God, not God as a concept, but God as a reality, you'll say the same thing about him. So, like I said, I'm going to go easy on you tonight. Keep it brief. That's it. I will not hold back the other sessions. So, but to get started, we're talking about, to sum up, moving from God as a concept to God as a reality, and two things for tonight. The first two things are two tests, two ways you can know. First, if God has become real to you, one way you can know is that you finally understand his glory. You give way to his weight in your life. The other way you can know is that if he's really become real, you'll finally start to see and appreciate his beauty. Let's pray.